part of our heart, and we do think about you often. I tell people when they're in this area, I always point them to Reedsville. I said, the place is alive. I mean, you can go in, you can tell it. You can tell the people care about each other. And so we commend you for it, and keep up the good work. We do enjoy the fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus Christ with you. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I told Ray, he kind of gave me a jolt when he read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's one of those things that, as a speaker, oftentimes, you worry, is this the right passage? And he reminded me, well, the Lord just confirmed that we're on the same page, right track. And so as I was listening to all the brothers, their testimony, I just had to say, wow, the Lord was really illustrating what I'd like to talk about tonight. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but I'd like to back up, if you will, to chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And jump over to chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Before we start and look at the gospel here, there's three points I'd like to make about it. I thought we'd just take a look and depress ourselves for just a few moments and think back, if you will, on 2015. I looked it up, Googled it, tried to figure out, what 2015 would be remembered for. I didn't find a whole lot that was worth a whole lot. A lot of it had to do with fashions and things that I could really care less about. But some of the things that stood out to me about 2015, you remember the war in Syria escalated, refugees, went into all into Europe and the neighboring countries, and even we as in the U.S. Picked them up. Islam, through ISIS, through Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, continued its reign of terror in the Middle East. We saw it here in California. We saw it in Paris. It's things that cause our hearts to tremor sometimes. You need to think, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here to this nation? In the U.S., we continued our rejection of God and His laws, as our judicial branch usurped God's authority and stated what God calls an abomination to be acceptable and to be protected by our laws. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." As we look at our nation, as we look at the situation in the world around us, I think we can probably safely say that it's characterized by fear. People that you talk to, people that I've talked to in work, people that you bump into, it's fear. What's going to happen? We're scared. The nation is scared. As we look and as we see children being beheaded, we see, you know, daughters and wives being kidnapped. We see people who are willing to blow themselves up to take over the world. I mean, some of the stuff sounds like it came out of a comic book, but it's true. We see it. We see it unfolding before us. As believers, we see our nation. We've rejected God. We no longer want to recognize God's law. We will remove Him from the courtrooms. We will take what God says again as an abomination. We'll say it's acceptable. And we know where we're at spiritually. We see it. The book of Judges all over again, don't we? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We see Romans chapter 1 being fleshed out for us, if you will, as a nation that was founded on biblical principles, and now this nation has refused to be thankful. They've refused to retain God in their knowledge, and we shudder to think what the rest of those verses say. That God gave them up, and God gave them over to do those things that are unseemly. He gave them up to their sin, and this sin will now ravage this nation. We've seen mass killings this year. I'm not a prophet, but guess what? We're going to see more mass killings. We've seen all types of horrific things. Parents killing children, children killing parents. Things that we, 50 years ago, would have never thought about even happening. But we're seeing it happening daily in our newspapers. As believers, we realize this is no surprise. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be traitors, heady, high-minded. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He would say later on that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's where we're at, isn't it? That's where we're at. If we're honest with ourselves and we look at the condition of the world around us, that's where we're at. We're in the middle of the last days. Or the very end, maybe I should say, the last days. We see these things coming to pass before our eyes. But you remember what Paul told Timothy? In light of all those things, in light of the perilous times, in light of the danger, in light of the collapse, if you will, of the morals of society, he says, but continue thou in the things that you've learned. Paul didn't say crawl under a rock. He didn't say go hide. He didn't say, you know, figure out how to make your house a fortress and go out and buy all the guns you can buy and all the ammo you can get and barricade yourself in and get ready for this last great battle. We don't find that anywhere in the Word of God as commands for us as believers. But he said, continue thou in the things that you've learned. Let me read that to you. I'll misquote it if I try to continue. But Paul would tell Timothy these words. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, he says, unto every good work. What is Paul telling Timothy? How do you prepare yourself for the last days? Timothy, the things you have been taught, the Word of God, the Scripture, it will thoroughly furnish you for everything that you will encounter in this period of time called the last days. All the evil that you will see, all the depressing things that you see around you, this will enable you to go through these days. This will enable you to be a light in a dark place, to be salt in a very tasteless world. But as we look in and think really and truly as believers, what is our best, what is the best thing that we can do? What is the most important thing we can do for the year 2016? Is it going to get better? We know it's not. We know the end of the ball game, don't we? We know who wins. We know who's coming back, when who's taking over. And we're all looking forward to 7 years prior to that, right? The rapture. We're looking forward to seeing our Savior, the one who purchased us with His blood. We're looking forward to seeing Him face to face. We know that there's no solution that man has to our problems. There's none. I mean, honestly. The debt that we have, the medical system that we have, we just don't have solutions to these problems, do we? We can't fix them. They're out of our control. We're spinning helplessly, if you will, with man putting a Band-Aid here and Band-Aid there, but we really can't control. But there's one who's coming who can control it all and who will control it all. And thankfully, He's the one who died to save us. And He's given us, while we're here, in these dark hours, something to do, hasn't He? We read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the very first verse, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Sometimes we can put a lot of emphasis on that word ministry. I think the best of my understanding in the original Greek, it has to do with serving. It has to do with waiting on tables. That's the word when you look it up in the Greek. Waiting on tables. It doesn't have the ecclesiastical ring that we put with it oftentimes. It's called serving. God has given us this service to serve others. Seeing we have this service, as we have received mercy, we faint not. 2016 is not a time to faint. It's not a time to grow weary of the service that God has given to us. It's not a time to give up. For you see, the gospel is the very answer to this world's problems. The gospel is the answer. We have it. That's the incredible thing about it. We have the answer to man's problems. What about the problems in the Middle East? What about ISIS? What about all that's going on there? The gospel is the answer. If you get the voice of the martyrs and you read some of that, it's incredible. Some of the news is coming out of Iraq and Iran and Syria. People are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, from my understanding, in droves. Why? Because they're looking at Islam. They're looking at what ISIS is doing. They're like, nah, this can't be right. They go to the Quran and check it out and say, well, yeah, it is right. These guys are fundamental. These guys are according to the Quran. Well, I don't want that. And they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see a God of love. They see a God who would send His own Son to die for sinners like you and I. And they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that's overcoming Islam. Not bombs, not drones, not soldiers on the ground. It's the gospel. That's the answer. What about this nation in which we live? What about the descent, the moral descent that we have slid into? What is the answer? More laws? More legislation? But see, the problem is you can't legislate the heart, can you? You can't change man's heart. But we have the answer. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things I'd like to take a look at tonight about the gospel, and one of them is the reality of the gospel in our lives. As I said earlier, after the three brothers who got up and shared how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, wow, here it is, the reality of the gospel being lived out, being spoken of in their lives. You see, as Paul would tell these Corinthian believers, It's not like we have an insurance policy that's better than everybody else's. You know, when we go to witness to people, we don't have a product. You know, my product is better than this guy's product. You know, we do go door to door, and we noticed in Mebane at times, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses were there a couple of days before, and the Mormons were there maybe a couple of days before that. And so we're kind of coming in the heels of people who've already knocked on the door and have already tried to convince the occupant of that house that their way is better. But see, as believers, we don't necessarily have a better product. We're not about religion. It's not about, you know, again, whether our insurance policy is better than yours. We don't compare apples with apples. Paul tells them here, we preach not ourselves, verse 5, but who do we preach? Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. The very heart of the gospel is not a religion. It's not about coming to my church. It's not about joining something, signing this, saying I believe this. It's about a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the sole center of the gospel. You remove him out of it, you've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. So we have the reality of the gospel. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul would tell the Corinthian believers, obviously there were some problems. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians, the letter, you will see that there was a terrible church, if you will, very carnal, very fleshly, all sorts of problems, disorder, drunkenness in the Lord's Supper, there was gluttony, there was disorder in the regular meetings. It was just a total chaos. And so Paul straightened all that out in the first letter. The second letter, you'll find, is a lot of commendation as they listened. They got what Paul was trying to teach them and what Paul was telling them. But obviously there was some contention there. There were those who were kind of undermining Paul. And Paul would tell them this in verse 2, you are our epistle, our letter of commendation written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. The reality of the gospel, we are a letter, he says, read of all men, known and read in verse 2 of all men. Now, we've often put it in, you know, you got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We said that before. Most of us have heard that. But the truth is, it's the reality of our lives is being viewed each and every day by the people we work with, by our neighbors, by our own children. We're under the microscope, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. There were times, as Dave said, I was in surveying. I was a party chief. I had two or three guys that worked with me out in the field, and they knew that I didn't use profanity or anything else. And on occasion, you know, something would come up, and, you know, I would say a nice thing, you know. I might say, oh, shoot, or something like that. And so they were always, it seemed like they were just kind of leaning forward and listening, just waiting for me to say a curse word. They would have smiled and they would have laughed and said, ha, you did it. They were waiting. They were listening and they were watching. When I called my wife and talked to her, they were listening. They were watching. They were just observing how I talked to her and how I treated her. Always under the microscope, we are a letter. The reality of the gospel is we've got to live it out. It's got to be real. I think the three brothers who spoke earlier showed that it's real in their lives. It's not just something I believe. As they said, they were a new creature. They were a new creation in Christ Jesus. Desires they had before, they fell away. They had new desires. They had a new frame of mind, a new perspective on life. They were totally changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What man's laws cannot do, the gospel of Christ can. It changes the very heart. And it changes it by the individual, by the family, by the community, and it spreads out. You go back and look in history and look at the revivals of yesteryear, and you'll see incredible things as communities, whole communities, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Men who were once drunk, men who used to come in and beat their families, suddenly they're pillars of the community. Suddenly they're upstanding men. And it's because of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reality that should be lived out and it should be seen in each and every one of our lives. The second thing we like to look at is the transparency of the gospel. It goes hand in hand with the reality, but the transparency of the gospel. You see it in chapter 4, and you see it in verse 2. But have renounced the things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You read through this, you're kind of getting the idea that Paul's talking about this declaration, this manifestation. The word manifestation means to render apparent. We're making Christ apparent in our lives. And how does Paul say we're going to do it? Well, first of all, we renounce those things that are dishonest, those hidden things, the things that we don't want anybody else to know about. We renounce those things, turn our backs on them. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're not walking in craftiness, deceiving people. We're commending ourselves. And that's a tough thing. Think about it. We're commending our lives. Come and look at my life. Come and look at what Christ has done in my life. Come into my home. That's one of the unique things about hospitality, isn't it? It's not just, you know, a work setting, but they actually come in and see what your home is like and how it operates and who's the head of it. He says we're commending ourselves there to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's tough. That's tough. Think about opening myself up, if you will, to whomever, and saying, look at what Christ has done. This is not to blow myself up. It's not to say, look how great a person I am. We're preaching Christ. We're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ. And so we have the transparency of the gospel. You know, I think it was a couple elections ago, that was the big catchphrase, the transparency, you know, of the government. We want to be more transparent. We want the American people to see what we're doing and how we're operating, and hey, we don't want anything hidden from them. Well, that was a joke. That never works that way in government. That doesn't matter what party you're with or whatever. It's just not the case with government, is it? There's a lot of things going on that are hidden. A lot of things that we don't know about. If we did, we'd be shocked. But as believers, our life, again, is that letter, that epistle that's being read. And we're commending ourselves to all men. We're manifesting, he says, the truth. If we are truly saved, if Christ has truly done a work in our lives, it's got to show. Our brother mentioned his father who had gone to church but had bad fruits. Or maybe his grandfather had bad fruits. We don't want that to be said of us in our lives. If we are a new creature, if we are a new creation, if we have a new nature, these things should come naturally to us by the very indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God as He works, as He changes us. You see that in the very end of chapter 3 and verse 18. An incredible verse. I love this verse. He says, but we all with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. That's incredible. The more I pick up my Bible and the more I study it and the more I see Christ in the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God is changing me into that same image. Now that's exciting, because you don't know me like I know me. You don't know all the failings that I have. And you don't know all the struggles that I have. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God does. And the Holy Spirit of God, in that power, the very power that would raise Jesus Christ from the dead, is changing this man, Alan Jones, to be more like Jesus Christ. That is absolutely incredible. This is the message that we have. It's not that you have to turn over a new leaf. It's not that you have to do this in your own strength. As our brother mentioned, the cuss words and all this sort of stuff, it went away. It's the very power of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God. We know from Romans chapter 8, He's conforming us to the very image of His Son. God is changing each and every one of us who have trusted His Son as our Lord and Savior into the person of His Son, to be like the image of His Son. And that's a work that's going to go on throughout our entire lives here on this earth. And John says it's going to be completed the very moment we see Him. He says, "For we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The dearest thing or person to the Father is the Son, and He's making us just like His Son. And the more we see His Son, the more we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more He's changing us. He didn't say work at it. We realize we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And we realize that Peter tells us that these things we need to work into our lives. We realize that we have a responsibility as well. But we see the Holy Spirit is working all the time. Nonstop. When I'm not even thinking about it. Through situations that really I don't like. That's when He's changing me, isn't it? It's not when I got lots of money in the bank and everything's just absolutely wonderful. It's when I got a flat tire. It's when I'm sick. It's when, you know, this happens or that. When life happens, pain, sorrow, all of these things come into our lives. And these are the things that God uses to conform us to the very image of His Son. The last thing I like to look at is the power of the gospel. We've seen the reality of the gospel. We've seen the transparency of the gospel. But the power of the gospel we see in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, sometimes we can worry as we try to be witnesses for the Lord, that, you know, I'm not cut out to be a salesman. I did about 2 years, year and a half sales work with my brother-in-law, and I found out real quick that I'm not a salesman. I'm not what you call a people person. I'll give you a person who is Ben Harrell. Ben Harrell is a natural born, and Stephen both are just natural born salesmen. They can talk to anybody. They can just smooth things over, make you feel right at home. You'll feel like you've known them if you've never met them in your life. In 5 minutes, you'll feel like you've known them your whole life. They're just that type of person. Good brothers in the Lord. I'm not that way. I tend to be very bashful, tend to be a little bit shy, and tend to hold back a little bit, a little nervous around people. And so it's more difficult for me to do that sort of thing. But I have to realize, it's not me. I'm not selling me, thankfully. I'm not selling me. It's not about my personality. It's about Christ. We preach Christ. You know, if my heart is full of Christ, guess what's going to come out of my mouth? Christ. The Lord Himself said that. You know, it's out of the heart that all types of wicked things come, right? But a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, he's going to bring forth good things. And if my heart is full of Christ, guess what you're going to hear about? You're going to hear about Christ. You're going to hear about Christ each and every day. And in whatever way it comes up, it's not going to be a forced thing. It's going to be a very natural thing, a very natural witness for Christ. But in verse 7, he says, we've got this treasure. This treasure. He said there in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have this ministry, this service. So we've got a service and we've got a treasure. Both are the same thing. We've got a treasure, but God does things a little differently than man. What does man do when he has a treasure? He puts it in a safe deposit box, or he, as the pirates of old, digs a hole and buries it and kills the two guys who dug the hole, right? We don't want anybody to know where my treasure is. But God's taken the treasure, the most incredible treasure in the whole of the world, Jesus Christ, his Son, the gospel, the very essence, the very core of the gospel, and he's put it in us. He's put it in these earthen vessels. Now, my wife likes flowers, and she puts them in flower pots. Flower pots used to be made out of clay. I guess now they're made out of plastic and all sorts of polymers and everything else, so they won't break. But the old-style flower pot is not known for its strength. Dave's an engineer, and he knows, I don't think he's ever designed any houses built out of flower pots. They don't have that compressive strength. He can go into all the details on what type of strength it has to have to withstand the pressures of a building. But it's not a building material. It's not strong. I mean, I've seen them broken. We've been gotten on to. My wife likes her flowers. We've been gotten on to for stepping in the flower beds or cracking a pot or whatever it may be. They're fragile. There's no strength in them. And if you were to come and you were to look at those flowers, you're not going to say, hey, what a beautiful flower pot. I absolutely love that dull, reddish-brown flower pot that you've got there. That's not where your attention is it? Your attention is on what's in that flower pot. And what's in that flower pot is the beautiful flowers. So we should direct people's attention not to this old earthen vessel, but we're to direct it towards the treasure that we have within. That's where that testimony comes into play, doesn't it? Telling people what Christ has done for me, how he's changed my life. And he put that treasure in earthen vessels. But if you back up, he speaks of this treasure. You'll see it as verse 4, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, and he speaks of shining unto them. We have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. We think of the gospel being light. You go to John chapter 1. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ there is spoken of as light. That light came into the world and the darkness comprehended it or did not overtake or overpower that light. He was a light that was shining. At last, hope to the nation of Israel. Hope. What did Simeon say? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Light. Light in the Scripture speaks of understanding. You read of the Gentiles having their understanding darkened. But as a believer, we've had our understanding opened up. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined in our hearts. We see an obstruction to the gospel. You see it if you back up to verse 4. This is a battle. This is warfare. There's a God of this world, he says, who's blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in unto them. There's an obstruction. There's an obscuring of the gospel, and it's done by the God of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ called him the prince of this world. Paul would talk to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and say he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. He's the energy, if you will. He's a person. He's a being. He's not just an energy, but he is the energy behind this world system, the cosmos, not speaking of the world, the planet itself, but it's, the word cosmos is an orderly arrangement. John talks about the whole world lieth in the wicked one, or in wickedness. It's, if you will, in the lap of the wicked one. It's like he's lulling it to sleep. That's Satan, the god of this world. And he's got a mission, he's got a plan, and it's to frustrate the gospel, to obscure the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look around us, we say, wow, we see darkness, don't we? All around us. It seems as if darkness is winning. It seems as if Satan is winning. But if you read the next verse, verse 6, he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It goes back to creation. And the very God who said, "Let there be light," not "let there be a sun," but "let there be light." The very God who said, "Let there be light," and commanded it to be so, he's done what? He shined that light into our hearts. The hope of the gospel is the power is God, isn't it? He shined it in our hearts, our stubborn, our willful, our rebellious hearts. And guess what? We turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, didn't we? It's the power of the gospel. It's not of us. It's not a sales gimmick. It's not how good we are with the presentation necessarily. We need to know the gospel. I'm not saying that. We need to practice it. We need to be ready, as Peter would say, to give an answer for the hope that's within us. But we have to realize the power is of God. I enjoy Oswald Chambers, and from time to time I'll pick up my utmost for his highest. And I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but there was one that he was speaking to those who were preachers. And his warning was, be careful. Be careful with your eloquence. Be careful with your presentation. For you don't want to draw people to you. You want to turn people to Christ. And we want people to see Jesus Christ. We want people to see the reality of Christ in our lives. We want people to see the transparency of the gospel, how it's actually working. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. That's what the world's looking for, isn't it? What's the biggest hang-up when you talk to people about not coming to Christ? One of the biggest hang-ups is there are hypocrites in the church. I mean, you've heard it over and over again. There's hypocrites in the church. There's no reality of the gospel in their lives. When their lives are manifest, displayed in front of us, they're just like us. There's no difference. They've got the same desires. They've got the same aspirations. They've got the same hope. Other than going to church and other than being a little nicer and a little kinder, that's about it. But the gospel has got to change us. And God's shown that light into our hearts, despite Satan's trying to obscure it, despite the god of this world trying to hide and trying to blind our minds. And yet God, who could command a light in creation, would command that light to shine into our hearts so that we would see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in the very last part of that verse. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul would tell the Colossian believers that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. How is it that people are going to know what God is like? How does your neighbor, how does your coworker, How do they know what God is like? Stuff they've heard, stuff they've seen on TV. How do they know what God is like? They've got to see it in us. We've got to see Jesus Christ, and we've got to show them Jesus Christ in our lives. You see, that's one of the things that I've seen, particularly in the first part of 2 Corinthians. I've got to treat others. I've got to deal with others as God has dealt with me. That's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? You know, how has God treated me? He's forgiven my sins, hasn't he? He's showed mercy. He's shown grace. And yet there are times I've looked back in my own life and say, well, how did I treat this person or that person? Did I show mercy? Did I show grace? Did I show forgiveness? How many times have I been to the Lord and asked Him to forgive me for the same thing over and over again? I blew it again, Lord. But yet if my children, you know, blow it once or twice, then, you know, I'm on them. You know, can't you learn? You know, you got to learn from the past. And, you know, I'll give them a big, long lecture. They're just dying to hear it. But how about the love? How about the mercy? How about the forgiveness? I've got to deal with others as God has dealt with me. You see it in chapter 1. He speaks of verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. God has given us that ministry, that service, that we are to treat others. This comfort that I've received in a terrible time, I'm to in turn give it to others. The forgiveness that I have received. Paul will talk to him in chapter 2 about forgiving them in Christ. The forgiveness that I've received, I in turn have to forgive others as well. But you don't know what he did to me, or you don't know what she did to me. But what did I do to God? He forgave me all my sins. All of them. There's not one he's not forgiven me of. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People know and get an impression, if you will, of God by us. How do you get an impression of a father or a mother? You watch your kids, right? You watch your kids and you figure out the important things that those parents instilled in those children. You can tell it. You know it by their actions, by their behavior, by what they say, by what they do. Same is true for us as believers. The light of the gospel in an earthen vessel. Think with me back to the book of Judges. And you remember the story of Gideon, right? Story of Gideon, where he took 300 men and they had a candle or a lamp and it was in an earthen pitcher and they had trumpets. And they blew those trumpets and they smashed those pitchers. And what happened? The light shone. And 300 men routed however many thousands upon thousands of Midianites there was. But the light had to come out. And the battle, the Lord said, you'll take 300 so that everyone will know the battle was mine. That I won the battle. The same is true for us as believers. We're not supermen. We're not superwomen. We're those earthen vessels. And we got to get cracked, don't we? We got to get battered. We got to get bruised. As he goes on to say, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. All of these things that affect the world around us, that they throw up their hands in despair and they give up hope. Hannah, my oldest daughter, works at Chick-fil-A, and I guess earlier this year, there was a young man that worked with them. you know, he had trouble at home. There were times he would say he would lock himself in his room and put on his earphones so he wouldn't hear his parents argue. And it was, you know, but they thought he was all right. He went home and killed himself. And I, you know, it was kind of a shock. I never met the young man, but he was 17 years old. And I just think, how can someone despair so much of life that they would take their own life? But that's the world in which we live, isn't it? There's pain and suffering all around us. And we have that pain and suffering as well. One of the reasons I actually began looking at this particular chapter was someone asked me to do a study in Job at the chapel. And so I started looking at the New Testament for looking at places where we as believers suffer. And this is one of the places I stopped at. And the Lord just kind of arrested my attention some months ago on this particular passage. But despite Job's friends who thought that if you suffered, you were obviously in sin, the Lord would prove otherwise and show otherwise. Job knew, when his tribe now shall come forth as gold, he knew that he was not living in sin, and this was not punishment from the hand of God. And we as believers know and understand that we joke sometimes, you know, when things go well. I think Ray did it a little bit earlier, you know. You got to keep living right, you know. We say stuff like that, just kidding at times, don't we? You know, we used to joke, some reason where we're situated at a snow camp, thunderstorms would come through and everybody around us would get rain, but we didn't, you know. We've got a garden and we're, you know, hoping we're going to get rain. And so we'd say, well, they must be living right over there because they got rain. Well, we kind of joke about that as Christians, but we realize and understand that's not true. It's not scriptural. That we as believers suffer just like the world around us. But there's a distinct difference between our suffering and their suffering. And our suffering, as our brother read the latter part of this chapter, this light affliction, there's an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs this light affliction that we're going through. That this light affliction, this troubling on every side, this constant being beat down, and we're going to see it. We realize that in this nation. We saw it this year, where to name the name of Christ could cost your life. It's probably going to get worse. We know and understand that. These believers knew it. You talk to believers in these Islamic countries, it's incredible to see the attitude that they have. We saw one boy, his eyeball was cut out. He had scars all around his whole face, arm still broken, had a catheter bag because of what they had done to him. And he was forgiving these people, forgiving them. You know, my heart is, you know, to hunt them down and kill them, honestly. But that's Satan, isn't it? To steal, kill, and destroy. It's not the way of Christ. And those African believers knew it was the reality of Christ in their life. These people can torture me. These people can cut my eyeball out. They can dismember me, and I'll still forgive them, and I'll still give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reality of the gospel in a person's life, isn't it? That's real. It's nothing that man can manufacture. That's not something you can conjure up within yourself. It's not humanly possible. And so as this vessel gets cracked, beaten, and bruised, guess what? That glorious light gets brighter and brighter. And the light of Jesus Christ becomes more obvious, and the manifestation of the truth is clear and clearer to those around us. So much so that we began to dim and are hidden by the very glory of the gospel that's within us. That's the privilege that we have, isn't it? That's the ministry, the service that we have as we have this treasure and these old, broken, beat up clay pots. God has chosen that repository to get his gospel out and to change lives. We can invest our time and money, land, whatever else. It's gone. It's gone. But if we invest ourselves in others' lives, it's for all eternity. It's for all eternity. The rewards cannot be compared with anything on this earth. We have an incredible privilege. And I just challenge all of us for 2016 that we let the reality of the gospel shine out in our lives, that we're transparent to all those around us. And as we go through these terrible times, as we go through pain and suffering, good times, bad times, whatever it may be, that the people around us know power is not of me, but it's of God. Turn it over to Dave.